I want to thank Chaplain Bravender for being here this morning. He has been with us in all four worship services this morning, and his wife and children are with him, and we appreciate his service to our community and to the Air Force. If you have a Bible, I'd like for you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. I want to welcome those of you who are watching via the internet. And if you can, turn to Hebrews 12, if you're at the kitchen table or in your living room. Have a number of our own people who are watching this morning. We just checked to see, and we want you to follow along on a very particular section of this verse that I believe to be one of the most crucial portions of the entire book of Hebrews. This week I received in the mail a little booklet. It was sent out by a Seventh-day Adventist. Now, I sometimes hesitate to ever talk about people from other churches because the fact of the matter is there are people of God, wonderful, graced people in every denomination, including Seventh-day Adventists. Some of our members come from Seventh-day Adventist background, delightful people, and so on. But this particular book was a book explaining how Saturday is still the Sabbath. How the old covenant law is still in effect, and that anybody who corporately worships on Sunday is violating the law of God. And then there was a little segment in that book, written, I'm sure, by a well-intentioned man who said this: if any preacher tells you that the old covenant is done away with, he is of the devil. Now, that book was sent out to my entire neighborhood, and if you read it like I did, you probably thought Pastor Wade is of the devil. Because for the last several weeks, I have been showing you how the old covenant is gone, done away with by God. That includes all of the ceremonial rituals you read about in the Old Testament, the bringing of sacrifices to the temple. That includes all of the festivals in the Old Testament. That includes the laws given to the nation of Israel, including the Sabbath law. For you see, the truth of the matter is, if I believed that the law of God, as found in the Old Covenant, was still in effect, I would have to worship on Saturday, because that is the Sabbath, that is the Sabbath. But the truth is, we are not under that law. It's been done away with. We are in a new agreement, a new covenant. We entered it, remember, when Jesus, the night before he died, took the cup and he said, take and drink, for this represents my blood, which is the new agreement between my Father and sinners. He took the bread and said, take and eat. This represents my flesh, which is broken for you. As often as you eat it, remember me. The cross divides the testaments. The cross divides the covenants. And on this side of the cross, we are people of faith who believe in Jesus Christ and are blessed because of our faith in Him. It is His performance that counts, His fulfillment of the law that counts. You say, well, now, wait a minute, Pastor. Then what good is the Old Testament? Well, for heaven's sake, it's the Word of God. It's profitable for your instruction. It's wonderful to read. I love it. But when you read the Old Testament and you see the laws and the ceremonial rituals and all these things we've talked about in the book of Hebrews, it points you to Christ. It shows you the Lord Jesus. Now remember, I've shown you the last several weeks that the writer of Hebrews was writing this letter in about 68 A.D. The temple, the central place of worship in the Old Covenant, was still standing. These followers of Jesus Christ to whom he was writing were all Hebrews. They'd been raised in what we call the Old Covenant. That was their life. They'd brought all of their sacrifices. They worshiped at the temple. They kept all the festivals. They did all the rituals. The law of God was it. And then came Jesus and said, follow me. And these followers of Christ, who are all Hebrews, were now being pulled in two different directions. And some are even coming under persecution because their family members and their friends were saying, what are you doing? following this man you call a king? He's a carpenter from Nazareth, for heaven's sake. What are you doing forsaking the law of God? And they were being persecuted, and some of them were turning back to the old covenant. And the writer of Hebrews writes, and he says, don't do that. The old covenant, the temple, its traditions, it's built on a foundation that can be shaken. And God is about to shake it. That's verse 27. Remember, I showed you last week how the writer of Hebrews told these Hebrew followers of Jesus Christ that their way of life, heaven and earth, is what the Bible calls it. The nation of Israel was about to be shaken. And 2 years later, 70 AD, the temple was destroyed. Their way of life was gone. They were scattered across the earth. But now we come to our text. And the writer of Hebrews says to these followers of Christ, therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you've been handed a kingdom that cannot be shaken. This is a powerful message. But you're probably asking yourself the question, what is it? What is the kingdom? There are two words in the New Testament that are so often used, they define the new covenant. The first word is the Greek word vasileia. We get our English word basilica from it. It's used 140 times and it's translated kingdom in the New Testament. The second word is the Greek word ekklesia, which is translated church. It is used over 100 times in the New Testament. Now these two words, kingdom and church, are not synonyms. What I mean by that is this. They mean different things. For example, let me show you a couple of the differences. The word kingdom is the word that Jesus Christ used in his ministry almost exclusively. The word church is the word the apostles used. The word kingdom is divine in origin. The word church is human. Kingdom is God's end. Church is the means through which the kingdom is advanced. Now, when Jesus Christ went about ministering to people, he used the word kingdom over and over and over again. It was the central message of his life. For example, listen to this verse, Matthew 4:23. Jesus went out preaching the gospel of the kingdom. How about this? Luke 4, verse 43, Jesus speaking. I must give the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, for that is what I was sent to do. Jesus was sent to tell people about the kingdom. The good news of the kingdom. You remember when he taught us how to pray? What did he say? Pray like this. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, the question is, what is the kingdom? The writer of Hebrews says, if you have come to faith in Christ, everything around you might shake. Everything that you know is precious might be destroyed. But you have been handed an unshakable kingdom. What is it? Well, before I show it to you, you've got to understand what it's not. You must see the kingdom misunderstood. The Jews, for example, misunderstood the kingdom. When this carpenter from Nazareth went around from city to city telling people, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, They misunderstood what the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God was. Because in their mind, a kingdom could only be a political reign. So the Jews, when they heard Jesus speak of the kingdom, they thought, is he an anarchist? Is he a man who wishes to be king? Will he lead us out of Roman bondage and install himself as king of the Jews? By the way, do you remember when the Magi came looking for Jesus? Do you remember the question they asked? Where is he that is born king of the Jews? You remember how the Jews responded when they heard that? Take Herod as an example. He was king of the Jews. When he heard it, he was furious. There can't be two kings in a kingdom. So what did he do? He killed all the Hebrew babies because he did not want a rival to his political kingdom. Do you remember what the Jews did when they crucified Jesus? Above the cross, on top of his head, they put this phrase, "This is the King of the Jews," in the form of mockery. In other words, this naked, helpless carpenter from Nazareth who spoke of a kingdom, this is the king. You get it? They misunderstood the kingdom. They thought it was political. Oh, but it's not just the Jews. Christians misunderstand the kingdom. For example, Roman Catholics. Roman Catholics think that the kingdom is the church. The Pope has the keys to the kingdom. Again, we're not denigrating Roman Catholics. That's just what they believe. It's a fact. And I have many Roman Catholic friends who are part of the kingdom. It's just they misunderstand what the kingdom is. The Anglican Church. The King or Queen of England is head of the church. It's the institution. It's Christ's kingdom. They confuse the church and the kingdom. Oh, by the way, Baptists are absolutely the worst at this. Baptists think the church is the kingdom. So everything you do in the church, you're doing for the kingdom. It's not the case at all. In fact, to me, there's probably nothing more nauseating than to be in a church where the preacher thinks he's the vicar of God, that the church is the kingdom of God, and everything the person does for the church, he or she's doing for the kingdom. That's not always the case, folks. You know why? Churches have a way of spiritualizing everything they do to make it look as if it comes from God in order for you to give more money, do more things, give more job security to the people who are paid by the church, and so on. It's nauseating. It's the confusion of the church and the kingdom. Folks, we are man-made. We are a non-profit. And I don't care how much you try to clean up, beautify, put paint over, and rename what we do. You cannot substitute what we do as a church for the kingdom. They're not the same thing. But Baptists are horrible at this. We take a building like this and we have a tendency to treat it like a temple. We take preachers, we give them this authority and act as if they're different than anyone else, when the fact of the matter is we are all part of the unshakable kingdom. We're all children of the King. And I may have the gift of teaching, you may have the gift of service. We're all part of the body. We're in a new agreement. All the old covenant patterns are gone. We rename all the rituals rather than bringing a lamb that you have slain. No, no, you bring the blood, money of the work of your hands. And we act as if when you give to the nonprofit we call the church, you're giving to the kingdom. Not necessarily so. We misunderstand. So, what is the kingdom? Well, let me show you the kingdom manifested. In order to understand what the kingdom is, you've got to listen to the king. Listen to what he says. The Pharisees one day came to Jesus and said, "You keep talking about the kingdom. You keep talking about the kingdom. Tell us, what is the kingdom? Where is it? How do we know if it's come?" Jesus responded, and he said this, "Look, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed." In other words, you're not going to be able to see a man with a scepter or a palace with a flag on top of it. It's not coming with signs to be observed. Nor will they say, "Look, here's the kingdom." Nor will they be able to say, "Look, there's the kingdom." Now pay close attention to what Jesus says. "Behold, the kingdom of God is within you." That's the kingdom. In other words, when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, the King takes up residence in your life. We used to sing a song long time ago, back in the 70s. "Joy is the flag flown high from the castle of my heart, from the castle of my heart, from the castle of my heart. Joy is the flag flown high from the castle of my heart, for the King is in residence there." How many of you used to sing that song? Lift your hand. Oh, just three of you. Wow, that was not a very popular song, I can tell. Hey, listen. There's some truth to that song. The King lives within. The kingdom is within. Oh, when you come to faith in Christ, the King takes up residence in you. Now, what that means is this. As a Christian, the most important question you could ever ask is, who's more important to me than the King? The answer is nobody. As a kingdom person, the King, Jesus Christ, He is the most important person in your life. By the way, no spouse, no child, no friend, no mentor, nobody can take the King's place when the kingdom is important to you. Second, you ask yourself this question: what's more important than the King's desires? You see, this is why in the New Covenant, you do not need any laws imposed upon you from the outside. In fact, one of the telltale signs that you're in a church that doesn't understand the change that the cross has made is that they impose laws, and they call them God's laws, and they stick them on you, but in reality, what they're trying to do is get you to conform to the regulations of the church. You can't do that in a New Covenant church. What you do is you empower people to ask the question, what would the King have me do? Listen, we're remodeling the auditorium, and it's going to be a major remodel. We're going to attempt to bring all of our services into the auditorium. I'm excited about it. But the question for you is this: what would the King have you give? That's it. We're not going to give you a pledge card. We're not going to have you make a vow. We're not going to act as if you're building God's temple. We're not going to tell you that if you give, God will bless you. In fact, we're going to tell you just the opposite. The King's going to bless you whether you give or not. Ask yourself the question, what would the King have me give? That's it. Make sense? You say, well, Pastor, what if you don't raise enough money to remodel the auditorium? We don't raise enough money to remodel the auditorium. Because we're remodeling the auditorium for kingdom reasons that I'll explain to you in just a moment. Third, you ask yourself the question, what is beyond the scope of my King's control? In other words, what is there in my life that the King is not in control of? By the way, this is the question that I have to ask myself daily. Because He's my King. It's not that I'm scared of my King. This is what it means to be a kingdom person. I don't care what other people say. I don't care what other people think. I don't care. I only care what the King thinks. He is my King. You say, well, Pastor, do you ever get in a situation where you're not thinking about what the King thinks? Of course. That's when I get myself in trouble. Because the King is always good to me. This is what it means to be a kingdom man or a kingdom woman. It's not about the church. It's about the King of Kings and what He would have me do. But I close by showing you this. If you begin to understand what the kingdom of God is, and it's not the church, it's the reign of Christ in your life. And when you come to faith in Christ, when you surrender your life to Christ, when you receive Him as your King, you're handed an unshakable kingdom. When you begin to understand this, everything changes. Best way I could illustrate it would be the guy in the Moore tornado who had the videotape. I don't know who he is, but I've thought about giving him a call because I'd love for this guy to speak here at Emmanuel. He's a young kid, I think, in his 20s. But he's recording in his cellar as his family members are around him. And you can hear his mom saying, sweetheart, don't open the cellar door if the wind's still blowing. Don't open the cellar door. Well, you see his hand reach up and he opens the cellar door and he comes out and he pans the camera around. Everything is gone, blown away. And then you hear his voice say, my Lord giveth and my Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of my Lord. Wow. That's what it means to know Christ as King. When you have a kingdom mentality, let me show you five things that are true about you and me. Number one, we will not take ownership of anything in the church, but we will do what is best for the kingdom. In other words, one of the greatest struggles churches often have, and I have to give a little pat on the back for Emmanuel because you don't see this here very often, but one of the greatest struggles churches have is the struggle of saying, that's mine. That's my tradition. That's mine. Don't touch. Because the church is everything. But what we should be asking ourselves, the question is this. If the church is not the kingdom, and the kingdom is what God institutes, and the kingdom is the reign of Christ in the heart of an individual, then the church should only be doing those things that creates a reign of Christ in the heart of a sinner. Which means, that's why we love for the drug addicts to come to Emmanuel. It's why we love for folks who struggle with alcohol to come to Emmanuel. It's why we love the prostitutes to come to Emmanuel. It's why we love the immoral man to come to Emmanuel. And that's why church people will gossip. Did you hear about that? But kingdom people will look that person square in the eye and say, I love you. And I want Christ to reign in your heart. What can I do to help? Remember a few years ago, we took a little bit of heat because we opened up our church to men and women who are struggling with homosexuality and lesbianism. It's a sin like anything else is. And I know it's not politically correct to call it a sin, but it is. But it's not any greater sin than any of the sins that we struggle with. And some of you may even struggle with homosexuality and lesbianism. We open up our church. We welcome people in who are in that lifestyle. Say, hey, we love you. We're going to feed you. We're going to house you. We're going to try to help. And you know what? We may be able to help. We may not. All we're trying to do is advance the kingdom. Bring you to a place where Christ reigns in your heart. Let me tell you something. When an individual begins to understand that that's what the kingdom is, what the king would be having me do, you've advanced the kingdom. Second, we will not strive for a position of honor in the church, but serve others in the kingdom. You know, I'm preaching to myself here. Any preacher, any pastor, any man in any position who likes titles, who likes to be seen as somebody because of his title, he's not a kingdom man. He's a church man. He's not advancing the kingdom. He's advancing himself. And so many churches model their ministries and build their foundations upon providing job security for preachers. It's a joke. We've lost sight of the kingdom. Third, we will rejoice when churches are in revival and do well, and we will hurt when other churches are not. There is absolutely zero room for competition in churches if we are truly kingdom people. Anybody comes to us at Emmanuel and says, look, God is calling me to go to a sister church locally. We rejoice with them. We rejoice with that church. We praise. We pat them on the back. We send them with our blessing. Why? No room for competition at all in kingdom places. Because we're all advancing the kingdom. We partner with people. Partner with people of other denominations. We're all part of the same kingdom. Churches are only a means to an end. You get it? And if a church is hurting, we hurt. So there's no room for us to be gleeful over any church that is hurting. Fourth, we will never sacrifice kingdom ministry for the sake of church or institutional tradition. Ever. This is why when we focus on kingdom work, we always and only ask one question. Is what we are doing bringing people to a position of receiving Christ as the King of their lives? And if not, then maybe we ought not be doing it. We should be a church that seeks to advance the kingdom. I told the early church, we have a gentleman, a friend of mine, who's not a member of Emmanuel, thinking about possibly being a part here. But he's not quite sure because he feels a calling. On Sunday mornings, to open up his home to people in the neighborhood, to invite them in, to feed them, to love them, to be a friend to them, to share Christ with them. And Sunday morning is the only time that he can do it. So he's not going to come to corporate worship. And he says, wait, he said, what do you think about me maybe not coming to worship at Emmanuel if I were a member of Emmanuel? I said, are you kidding me? Are you serious? Yes, I'm serious. I've not met very many pastors who understand what I'm talking about. I said, listen to me. It would be a sin for you to come to corporate worship on Sunday morning if the King has called you to open up your home and welcome people in. And by the way, if you need to give to support the ministry you're having to these people, you give to them. You're more honoring to the King giving to them than you are to Emmanuel. What? He says, what? Are you serious? I said, that's what I believe. How in the world, Wade, can you support your nonprofit when you're so kingdom-oriented? I said, are you kidding me again? The King has a way of providing for his kingdom. And if a church is not free to advance the kingdom because they're so clutching to the church, then maybe what is not needed is finances, so that the slough of churchianity can come off. Finally, a kingdom person is a person who will always ask the question, what is best for the kingdom of God on earth? You know, this is why music wars should never be music wars. This is why conflict in church should never happen. You know why? Because we're asking the question, how are we going to reach that young person who needs Christ as his or her king? And we may have to change our methodology, and we may have to change the way we do things, but that's okay, because we're following the king, and we're advancing the kingdom. And all we're doing here at Emmanuel is continually adapting the means through which we advance the kingdom. That's it. That's what's important to us. And I close with this word of encouragement. If you ever catch this, it'll change your life. Because your faith will never be in a church, nor anyone in leadership in a church. Because the church can be shaken, including leaders who morally fall. Happens all the time. You don't belong to a church. You belong to a kingdom. When you understand this, everything around you can fall apart. Your own family can turn against you. You can be fired from your job. People can turn against you and sully your reputation. But you're listening to the King, and you are not shaken. Listen, when you're at work and you fly off the handle and get angry, I hope nobody ever says to you, aren't you a member of Emmanuel? What do you think Pastor Wade will think of that? I hope somebody has the guts and the gall enough to say to you, aren't you a member of the kingdom? What does the king think of that? I play golf sometimes with people who curse, and they'll say, pardon me, Reverend. I'm like, what? You know why they say that? Because they have no concept of the kingdom. If you have come to faith in Christ, you've been handed an unshakable kingdom. And that's the reign of Christ in your heart. Talk to him. Talk to him. Ask him where you should go. Ask him what you should do. I got a sneaking suspicion that if you spent more time talking with the king than you did worrying about what people at church thought about you, you might find your life begins to change. By the way, have you read lately what your king was like? He was non-traditional. He was a non-conformist. Read about the people he hung around with. Read about the things that he said. Because you may be surprised that a lot of what you're doing is affiliated with churchianity and not the kingdom. Somebody in Sunday school said, between the early service and the second service, good night. I don't know that I've ever heard anybody, any preacher, preach like that. I said, yeah. It takes a person who's quite comfortable with a group of people who understand the difference between the kingdom and the church. I'm comfortable with you. The hard part is me and you living what I've just talked about. Let's pray together.